Good morning. Got a whoop before I even did anything. Thank you, Rocky. I appreciate that, man. Hey, we're going to be in James chapter 3 today. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. There was some that were apparently wagering that I was at the Super Bowl last week, and I was not at the Super Bowl. I was in the opposite direction. I was in Canada. And I don't want to say that I didn't have faith in the Seahawks, but when we booked this months ago, it was over Super Bowl weekend, and I'm like, we won't be in the Super Bowl, so let's not worry about that. So, before you boo me anymore, we are Super Bowl champs, so there's that. Unless you're not a Seahawk fan, then nah. Okay. But exciting. It was different, I will say, though, to watch the Super Bowl in Canada because the commercials are totally different. Like, I ordered Canadian tires. There is Sleep Country. Anybody know this, the company? Sleep Country Canada is totally like, hey, wait a minute. So anyway, a little different experience there. Nevertheless, we won, and that was exciting. We are in a series called Cross My Heart, and the passion behind this series as we've begun the year, and of course now we're in mid-February, but the passion is really just understanding how important our hearts are. And the foundation for the series is Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything else in life flows from that. And so we've talked about forgiveness, we've talked about being healthy, both spiritually, physically, emotionally. Aaron last week talked a bit about having a broken heart, and Murray, how you doing? Good to see you. Glad you're here. anyway, sorry, that was so bad. I love Murray. Okay. Anyway, last week talked about having a broken heart and also gave a shout out to Playa Bonita. So if you went there, let me know and we'll hopefully get a kickback for that. But I'm just kidding. Today, I want to talk about this phrase, from the bottom of my heart. And the reason I want to talk about it is because the general idea of that phrase is really sincerity. Like, from the bottom of my heart, I wish the best for you. From the bottom of my heart, I mean what I said. And so we use this phrase, and I want to talk about this word sincerity and why it matters, but we're going to look at James chapter 3, and we're going to start here verse 13 through 18. So if you got a Bible, you can turn there. I know I say this a lot. I encourage you, if you own a physical Bible with pages, bring it. And I am in the habit, I've had this habit forever, of highlighting, underlining, putting notes in margins, putting dates and different things the Lord is teaching me as I read the Bible. And I would encourage you with that. Not that the digital format is bad. I use that all the time. But if you own one, encourage you to bring it with you. Walk through it together. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit. It is impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, as we walk through this text that we're given, I pray that you would help us wrap our heads around and wrap our hearts around why this is such a big conversation. That in this series about the condition of our hearts and what's going on in the inner recesses and some places that are sometimes hidden from everybody else, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would do something in us to realize the value of walking in a spirit of sincerity in a world where we're good at wearing masks, where we're good at pointing fingers, where we're good at a lot of other things. Lord, do a work in us that helps us see what worldly wisdom is versus what godly wisdom encourages all of us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this letter, James writes, we call it James and we say turn to James 3, but James is the half-brother of Jesus. And he wasn't a believer in Jesus as the Messiah when Jesus was alive on this earth. After his death, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, James Jesus' half-brother, becomes a believer. He ends up becoming the leader of the church in Jerusalem. If you open to chapter 1 in James, he says this letter is to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So it's to Jewish Christians that then through persecution were scattered all over the place. And so he's writing in that context, and that's what we have as a letter that we simply say, you know, the book of James. In James chapter 3, at this point in verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" But in context, let me help you understand why I've got to go back for a second. Right before this text in your Bible, if you have a study Bible, it puts subtitles and then verses and subtitles and verses. And sometimes, like I said a couple of weeks ago, what we tend to do is read this section and go, "That's good," but then we completely rip it out from the other sections that are connected to it. And what you're supposed to do, or an important Bible study habit, is not just read a verse or a section of verses, but to understand what's before and what's after to help give context. It's harder to manipulate or twist scripture when we understand the context of what's being written. So James is saying right before this portion about wisdom, he says, "Hey, you and I have a tongue." Or in modern day, he would say, "You and I have tongues and fingertips that type." And he says, what we do with that is we use it for good and we use it for evil. And I'll go back and read here, James chapter 3, starting in verse 8. He says this, "No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison." Verse 9, "With your tongue," or with the tongue, "we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters," he says, "this should not be." Now, I bring that up because there's something important within that text I want you to notice. What he says is relatively plain for all of us. We sit in 20 minutes ago in worship and we raise our hands and confess certain words. "I lift my voice to you, the King. You're awesome, Lord. I love you." And that's great. But then in another breath, separated from that moment, we can defame, discredit, we can do all kinds of things to talk against people in general. But James says something that you and I would do well to understand. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. Great. And with it, we curse human beings. But notice, he doesn't end the sentence right there. He says, with it, we curse human beings who are made in God's likeness. The point being, James is talking about all people. If you're taking notes, write down Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. It says this, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." There's all kinds of theology that we can look at here that helps us understand something very important. But first of all, anytime you look in the face of a human being, of any human being, inside church world, outside church world, any human being, it says specifically in Genesis 1, they were made in God's image. So you're not just looking at some random individual and writing them off because they disagree with you, because they debate with you, because they're a neighbor who's not nice to you, because there's a coworker that you don't like. He says those people, whether you like it or not, have a purpose because they were made in God's image, deserve love because they were made in God's image. And we don't necessarily like that. We prefer the groups that we're a part of, and we isolate groups that we're not a part of. And I've talked about this over and over because it is the plague, the scourge of our world today, especially when it comes to social media. We're great at saying, "God so loved the world, hope that encourages you today, send," and you put it on social media. "God is the enemy of the spirit of fear, but a power, love, a sound mind, send," and we put it on social media. "For I'm the head and not the tail, you know, above and not beneath," send it on social media, encouraged. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," send it on social media. And then we read some random article and we're a professional at whatever topic that is and we want to debate them all day long and we're keyboard warriors. And in the midst of that world, what begins to happen is we drive wedges in relationship to other people. And yet James says, do not forget. And this isn't about just simply thinking we should all agree and everything's just fine. It's not acknowledging that. I'll get to that in a minute. But it's about understanding the way that you and I carry ourselves with anybody ought to be understood that they were made in God's image and God cares about that person too. And that ought to change how you and I interact. Out of the same mouth come praises and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Who is wise and understanding among you? Prove it. That's where he goes. He goes right into the very next sentence without separating them in a study Bible. Who is wise and understanding among you? Great. Prove that you are wise. How? And he goes on to say it. He says, let them show it by their good deeds or good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So if you claim you're wise, then he says you're going to show it by living with honor, by living doing good works, by humility, which is a sincerity of heart that comes from wisdom. We live in the Pacific Northwest. If you've lived here for any length of time, you understand the value of the conversation when it comes to snowpack. And we're having an odd year because we all hear on the news there's not enough snow. And on a clear day like today, you can look over towards the Cascades in the east or in the west towards the Olympics, and you can go, wow, there's not enough snow. That was some fresh snow as of yesterday and last night, and that's good. But here's what the problem is. When there's not enough snow and snowpack, then as the spring comes and temperatures get warmer, the snow melts into what we call reservoirs. And those reservoirs are what give us water down in the lowlands all the way through the drier, I'll call them drier seasons, of July, August, kind of September sometimes. And if there's not enough snow, it means there's a concern about water shortage. And we know this. You go, why are you bringing this up? The reason I bring it up is because there's something important for you and I to understand about the word reservoir. And that is this: your heart and my heart is a reservoir. So if we claim to be wise, then the honor and virtue and humility will be what spills out of the reservoir of our hearts. And that's the tension that I want to create in all of us. Oh, you claim to be wise. You want to walk in wisdom. You think wisdom is a good thing. You're not wrong. Yes, wisdom is a good thing. But he says, prove it by living honorably, by doing good deeds, by having a humility instead of a hubris or pride about your place in life versus other people. If you claim to be wise, then prove it from the bottom of your heart with honor, good works, and humility. Then he says this, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Now, there's a catch there because you go, who in the world is over here going, I'm super bitter, I'm super envious, look at me. Right? Like, what is he talking about? What he's actually saying in the correct order of the words is this: when you have a bitterness and an enviousness in you, don't try to cover it up by being boastful. Don't try to cover it up by trying to look courageous and mask it with something else. James is telling believers, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's telling them, don't mistake ambitious behavior if there's resentfulness for spiritual maturity, because it's not. And then he goes on to explain. Such wisdom, that's in quotes, because he's saying that wisdom is facetious, it's not real. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. And then he says this, it's earthly. In other words, the way that you and I try to reason things out apart from prayer and involving God in Scripture. It's earthly, it's just earthly. But then he gives a warning because it leads to something else. It's earthly, but then he says, but it's also unspiritual and demonic. And some of us in church world don't like to talk about this whole good versus evil in the demonic and spiritual realm. Paul is clear, if you're taking notes, in Ephesians chapter 6. When he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and principalities and powers of darkness in the spiritual realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so you may be able to stand your ground. Paul says our battle is not against people. It's a spiritual battle. James says when you and I walk in worldly wisdom apart from involving God, it's not just earthly, it's not just unspiritual, it's demonic. And that ought to create a tension in all of our hearts. I don't want to side with the enemy ever. I don't want the reservoir of my heart to be poisoned by allowing the enemy to get the best of me. So again, you can say you're wise, but if you harbor this envy, this jealousy, this bitterness and selfishness, then you're not wise. And you will inevitably destroy relationships. You will inevitably mislead people. And we don't necessarily like to see it. That feels extreme. But James is very clear on this point. It's not just earthly and unspiritual, it's demonic. We're siding with the enemy of our souls when we allow there to remain things in our hearts that are not healthy, but we're aware that they're there. It's a poisoned reservoir. Every now and then on the news in certain communities, we'll hear this no drinking order. And what happened, somehow the water got poisoned. Somehow a pipe got rusty and pieces broke. And all of a sudden the water coming out of it has an orange tint to it or a weird smell. And the news will say there's a no drinking order or a boil water order. Or just use bottled water until we fix the problem and we'll let you know. And we hear that, and if that's your house and your address and you're in the map there on the news going, I live right there, all of a sudden you know, stop, don't drink it. Something could happen, something unhealthy, that's not good. We should feel the same way, listen, when the Holy Spirit, as you and I are open to the work of the Spirit, you and I ought to be aware when God says there's something in the reservoir that's poisoning what's spilling out. And in the world that we live in and the pace at which we live life, we can miss those yellow and orange flags to the point where they're like red flags. Stop, stop, stop. No drinking order. The reservoir is poisoned. But if we're too busy, if we're a bit nonchalant about the power of what's in the bottom of our hearts, if we don't take seriously that there is an enemy of our souls, a demonic presence that can overcome and overwhelm us, we would do well to understand today. James says, no, don't take this lightly. And for some of you, you're like, this is, wow. Why do I have to feel afraid of that? No. There are plenty of verses that remind us greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. That being said, we've got to live in this divine sensitivity to the Holy Spirit day after day after day. In fact, I've brought the challenge before of allowing God to do inventory of what's going on in our hearts. Such wisdom doesn't come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, is demonic. And then he says this, listen, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, look at these words, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And I want to stop for a second and help you understand the word disorder, because we've heard the word disorder before. They have a disorder. Something's disordered. But have you ever used a vending machine before you could use a credit card and you had to put actual coins, not bitcoins, coins, or dollars in the machine? Anybody remember, like, you have a dollar but it's all wrinkly? You try to put it in the machine, ow! And you're like over here, and you're like corners are unfolded. No! I just want some snacky snacks, right? And if it says on the machine, out of order, you can try to feed the dollars into it all you want. You can drop coins into it all you want. If it's out of order, it's not going to work right. If you harbor bitter envy, if you hold on to selfish ambition, there you should notice your life is out of order. It's not going to operate correctly. There you find disorder and every evil practice. Our hearts are poisoned, and what is produced is not good. So now he's going to flip the tables a little bit. So if selfishness clearly isn't the goal, what is? If that's earthly wisdom, then what is godly or heavenly wisdom? And that's where he's going to get into it. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, and we'll get to this in a second, but if selfishness isn't the goal, what is? I would pose it's humility. You and I, if you say you're a follower of Christ, are challenged to humility. And in our world, we're not great at humility. We often want to wave the banner of our rights far quicker than wave the flag of humility. Simply said, the opposite of selfishness is selflessness. And we know that. That's not new information. So James is trying to get his reader to understand something. The wisdom that comes from heaven, and he's going to use a word here that we should key into. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. The first thing about you and I claiming in the reservoir of our hearts there's wisdom, the first thing it ought to do is lead us to introspection, purity, integrity. Another word that is lost in the annals of history sometimes is holiness. Understanding that you and I were not simply created to surrender to our Savior and then be done because we got our fire insurance for eternity and go, I just live my life now. But that you and I were created, yes, to surrender to the Savior of our souls, Jesus Christ, who paid the price on the cross for all of our sin. And that we can say, Jesus, come into my life, be the Savior of my life because of what you did on the cross, but also be the Lord of my life. The master of my life, that it's my passion to follow as I submit to and invite the Holy Spirit to guide my days. You see what I'm saying? So he says, if you say you want to walk in real wisdom, then the first thing it's going to do is not make you look around at others and point fingers and do the keyboard warrior thing. But the first thing that wisdom will do is cause you to go, what about what's in my reservoir? What about what's going on inside of me? Where is there anything, Lord, that's poisoning my heart? Because anything that poisons my heart will affect my sincerity, which is my love for other people around me. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. And when we realize through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, through the challenge of somebody who loves us saying, hey, that thing there, that's not healthy. Through the reading of the living word, the scriptures, and something points at you and goes, I'm not living that out. Is to simply say, Jesus, thank you for paying the price for that sin, that poison being removed in me. Take it, Lord. I put it at the foot of the cross right now. I offer you that thing, whatever the Lord would reveal to us. The wisdom from heaven is first of all pure. Will force you to look inward first. But listen to this. When that is intact, what it happens is it manifests in a security in our Heavenly Father and His provision. 2 weeks ago, I talked about an abundance mindset. It's not a prosperity gospel conversation. It's about realizing we have this God in heaven who's our Father, who loves to lavish his generosity on us. And don't hear that about money, although that can be a piece of an equation, but about his grace, his love, his encouragement, his blessing, his hope deposited in us that we can walk around differently. When we deal with the purity of our hearts, we begin to see who God is as an awesome, wonderful, loving provider, as a Father. And when we can believe and lean into that's who God is, then guess what? There's no more FOMO. There's no more fear of not having what they have, getting what they get, experiencing what they experience. God, I'm yours, and if that's what you have for me, then open that door someday. But in the meantime, I love you, and you love me, and we're good. See, it takes care of the envy. They have and I don't. It takes care of the jealousy. They get to enjoy and I don't get to. It takes care. God, you're mine and I'm yours and we're good. And however you want to guide my life, I just simply surrender to you. You see what I'm saying? So the wisdom from heaven is first of all pure. It deals with the stuff in here and cleans it out. And when that's cleaned out and we see God for who he is, I don't have to live with a jealousy towards other people, a bitterness towards what they get and I don't. And that perspective then takes the focus off of ourselves and then puts it on our love and desire to care for other people. And that's where James goes with the rest of the words. Deal with the reservoir. Deal with the poison. Allow the Holy Spirit to clean it out. And then you become peace-loving, not divisive. Then you become considerate, not simply trying to become first in line all the time or get your say in the conversation or online debate or whatever that would be in family gatherings or whatever. Submissive, and we hate that word. In our individualistic society, that submissive word feels like a curse, but it's not. What does it look like to put others in front of me? Put others before me? Care for others above caring simply for myself? Full of mercy and good fruit. Impartial, and here's the word, sincere. Lord, from the bottom of my heart, I want to live passionate about who you are and what you want of me. And I want to live as a light to a world that maybe doesn't get who Jesus is. And so all of those other words have everything to do with your relationship with everyone else around you. People in this room trying to follow Jesus and people outside of this room who maybe don't even care. Everybody, because they're made in God's image. That perspective, being peace-loving, getting along with others, considerate, which is gentle and reasonable, submissive, which is that word humility, merciful, blessing others with good, impartial, not showing favoritism, sincere, again, from the bottom of my heart, wanting what's best for you. Does this mean, and this is where I'm going to get to it, does this mean we just go along because we're just called to love them? Jesus said, love God, love people, so I just love people, and loving people means just letting them do what they want to do because that's what they feel like doing. And we know at the core, that's not love. Allowing your child to play on the freeway because it looks fun to them is not love. Well, that's what they want to do. So it's not that we always agree and just go along with everything. It means at times we do disagree. In fact, I would wager that even in this room, I can find areas where we all disagree about something. I'm in a marriage 26, I think going on 27 years. We've had our disagreements and we still do. But there's a way to disagree that can still be respectful, can still be considerate, can still be about wanting what's best for the other person. And that's where it gets lost in our world. All we can do is argue and be dissenting and write people off in their disagreement. And they hate, so I hate. And I got news for you. There is another order of living that you and I are called to, and it's not an easy one. And so buckle your seatbelt as I wrap this up for a minute here. But Jesus, like I said, Jesus says, love God, love your neighbor. So how do you and I carry ourselves with other image bearers, which is everybody in here and outside of here? How do we carry ourselves with other image bearers who may disagree, who are in here and not in here? How do we handle ourselves as keyboard warriors or people that we engage in person at work or whatever the context might be, at family gatherings, they're in this thing, we don't agree. N.T. Wright is a scholar and he's brilliant. And he says this, the challenge for God's people, and it's on the screen, is to be able to tell the truth about the way the world is. And so when I stand up here, I talk about brokenness, and we talk about sin, and we talk about the way God, when I brought up Genesis chapter 1 a little bit ago, and it says we were created in God's image, male and female. And again, somebody walks in, well, I don't think I was born as a male, but I think I'm a female. And I go, I'm sorry, but I disagree. That's not how God designed you. But again, we can do this lovingly. We can do this with grace. We can do this in a way that doesn't have to burn a bridge. But we can still be clear. But again, it comes back to they're still being considerate. They're still being respectful. So the quote continues. To be able to tell the truth about the way the world is and about the way wicked people are behaving without turning it into a perpetual grumble. The spirit of the person, and in particular, he says, without becoming someone whose appearance of wisdom, here it is, consists in being able to find a cutting word to say about everyone and everything. N.T. Wright is saying there is a way to do this in the ways that we disagree and debate that doesn't have to constantly be about burning the bridge. Sometimes we have to agree to disagree. Sometimes we can be in spirited debate. I, as the pastor of this church for 17 years, I've been in board meetings where there's spirited debate and where we disagree. But there has never been in the 17 years I've been here a board member who walks out of board meetings and leaves the church in anger. That we deal with things and we debate back and forth, but it's a beautiful picture. Even in marriage, there's times where my wife and I get in arguments, get in fights, and we're not getting along. And it's uncomfortable, and it's terrible, and eventually I circle back and apologize. And then she just says, finally. No, she doesn't. I'm just kidding. She does not do that. But think, like in marriage, there are healthy ways to have conversations about how to work on things. How somebody might feel neglected in marriage, or somebody, why are you got this thing going, you're not giving me attention, or whatever that is. You butt heads a little bit, you disagree about it, feel tense about it. But you don't walk out of the marriage. Jesus, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. These two sum up all of the commandments. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Paul on the subject. Romans chapter 12. Verse 14, and then verse 17 through 20. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay, verse 17, anyone evil for evil. Be careful, as far as it depends on you, to live right with in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath to deal with it. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I'll repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing that, it's gonna be heaping burning coals on his head. He's gonna feel bad. Like, I treated you poorly, you treated me kindly. Ouch. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Peter on the subject. So Jesus, Paul, now Peter. Ready? 1 Peter 3, verses 15 through 17. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone for the hope that who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you profess. But here it is, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might feel ashamed at their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good rather than doing evil. Jesus, Paul, Peter, and then James. Hey, you want to know how to operate in heavenly wisdom? Live honorably. Do good. Be humble. And finally, be a peacemaker. Peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. We're called to live counterculturally. And that's not easy in a world where you and I are inundated. You get me for 35 minutes of yelling at you a week. You get everything else all week long on social media, all week long on TV shows with themes, and there's some of those where you're like, man, that doesn't sound good. We're called to live counterculturally because we're called to be ambassadors of Christ to a world that doesn't understand it. It's that little piece of the Lord's Prayer. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do I bring down a little bit of heaven on earth by walking in God's grace? How do I bring down a little bit of heaven on earth by walking in honor? By being gentle, by being considerate, by being submissive. These are the words James uses in this conversation. And I'm gonna end by reading a whole bunch, but I'm gonna ask everyone, close your eyes and just listen to what I'm reading. I'm just simply reading right out of James chapter 4. Remember, again, we put them in sections and we separate them. This goes right along with the conversation. So I'm gonna repeat a little bit of what I already talked about, and then I'm gonna go into chapter 4. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have. So you kill, you covet, but you can't get what you want. So you quarrel, you fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And you don't receive when you ask because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he has caused to dwell in us is jealous? He gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands. Sinners, purify your hearts, double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Father, I pray for your spirit to do this work in all of us, that what we want from the bottom of our reservoir, from the bottom of our hearts, is to walk in heavenly wisdom. But when James says, well, prove it and deal with the poison and get it out of there, walk in that purity and integrity and watch how, as you see the reflection of Christ in you and his love for you, how that causes you to be peace-loving, considerate, full of mercy, submissive, gentle, sincere. Holy Spirit work in us in a way that causes us to live counter-culturally. That the love we have for others from the bottom of our hearts changes the trajectory of their lives because it's different than fighting fire with fire. In Jesus' name, amen.